Hello, you're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life, the program that visits world events and the issues that affect God's people in these end times.
Hello, my friends. You're listening to the Watchman's Cry News from the Wall and the Issues of Life. I'm Nathan Liel, and the website is watchmanscry.com. And today is going to be a very special program because today I'm going to share with all of you a disclosure about my life. I'm going to be sharing a portion of what God's doing in my life and what He's going to be doing in this ministry. So I'm excited to share all of this information with you. I'm excited, folks, because, you know, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And, you know, folks, that promise is true. All the promises of God are true. The promises of God are yea and amen for those of us that have the power of God and the love of Christ and the blood of Christ working within us. Now, what does that mean? That means all things, folks, to those who are called according to His purpose. And the call is about the calling of salvation. It's about answering the call to the Holy Spirit, to the voice of God who calls all of us to repentance and who calls all of us to come to the Father. He's the one that called us. And for those that answered the call, for the remnant who answered the call, God has a promise. And that is that all things work together for good. So when you're going through a situation, if you are a child of God, it's going to work out, folks, because the Bible says so. All things work together for good. All things. That's good news for you and for me and for our loved ones, because it's a promise that offers hope. It's a promise that offers that there's going to be a new day. It's a promise that tells us that we're going to have a second chance, another opportunity. Or it's a promise that tells us that even though we're looking at a ruin, devastation, chaos, it means that God can work through it to make it work together for good. We serve a risen Savior who tells us that all things in our lives can work out. So when the Word of God says all, He doesn't mean everything except this or that. All things means every single thing for those of us who are called according to His purpose. But what is His purpose? He has told us. He's revealed His purpose to us. The Bible says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the enemy, of the evil one. For this purpose did God make manifest the Son. For this purpose the Son became flesh. For this purpose He endured the cross, and He despised the shame. For that purpose, folks, for that purpose to offer us hope, for that purpose to give us new life, to give us abundant life. And His purpose was also to destroy the works of the enemy, the works of the evil one. What are those works? What are they? The works of the enemy are the events that come in to bring ruin and pain and tears and heartache and heartbreak. But Jesus came to destroy those works. And I have good news for me. I have lived and experienced that promise that all things do work together for good, because His purpose is real. And all things do happen because the purpose of Jesus coming to earth is a beautiful thing. It is the unspeakable gift given to us. It is the treasure that we have within us in our earthen vessels. His purpose was to build His church and to redeem the lost, to redeem us. His purpose was to save the drowning ones, to heal the sick ones, and to bring abundant life to the poor, and to restore the wounded and the fractured hearts and the torn souls with His ointment. His purpose was to destroy the lost parts of our lives that the canker worm has eaten. And this, ladies and gentlemen, includes restoring the souls of the wounded in family breakup. Because when the porcelain cup of a marriage gets fractured and shattered into pieces along the journey, sometimes it happens. And for many of you, it has happened. But the souls of those who have experienced the broken cup, the words of man say, clean up on aisle 7, but the voice of God from the throne says, Jesus, there is a cleanup on the narrow path. So does Jesus restore everything but that? Does God restore everything except those who have been wounded in marriage? No. The Bible says all things work together for good. All things, ladies and gentlemen. That includes you. That includes every situation that you may encounter. That means those of you who have been told that you no longer matter. And it includes those of you who have been traveling as a pilgrim, limping along with wounds from a fractured heart, because this fractured world struck a blow to your life and to your family. And maybe this fractured world even struck a blow to your spotless record, maybe even to your marriage, that you hoped would remain intact. But then something happens. Stuff happens. Life happens. And your home address got toppled into chaos, into tears. And ladies and gentlemen, that happened to me. The steeple over my abode came crashing down, and then lightning hit the ground. But does God let it stay that way? No, because he says to everything there is a season. And I have been through the season of weeping. I have endured that. And I have endured the season of grieving. But then the season ended. And then I got up off the ground and I washed up, and God powdered my nose with his comfort and his love. And then time went on, and I waited for Romans 8:28, for all things to work together for good. And I waited, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, here I am. I'm still here. I'm not leaving you. And I didn't, because there's nowhere else to go. There's not. So I said, Lord, send it. Send it, Lord. Send your promise that says all things work together for good. And then it happened, my friends. Glory to God, it happened. Jesus showed up one day, and he led me out of the valley and into a new pasture. So today I'm going to share that, and I'm going to share that out of my grief and sorrow and out of the fractures, God has brought joy to me. And praise God, folks, he's the shepherd, and he led another sheep into my life. Another sheep came. He sent her another maiden, and it is his doing, and I give him praise for that. So today I'm going to share about that. I'm going to share with all of you some of the information about that, some of the details about that. And I'm going to do that by interviewing her. I'm going to present her to the Watchman's Cry family, and I want to introduce her to you. And to be clear, folks, to be clear, God has done a miracle in my life. It's all him, and it's a testimony to his grace and his mercy. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm very joyful about this. It's a beautiful thing. It's a pure thing. Because God is love, ladies and gentlemen. God is love. He is the author of love. And for us, as humans, there are several kinds of love that God has given to us. And some of you have heard of them. There's agape love, which is unconditional love for the brethren, for the saints, for the love that we have for one another. And then there's relational love of storge, which is soulish type love. And there's phileo, which is brotherly love. And in order to have a strong and successful relationship, a couple needs to possess all of those loves. They must have all of them. And for me, I praise God that he has also supplied this type of love for this new person that you're about to meet. So it's a beautiful thing, folks. And up to this point, it's been a long distance relationship. She's in Europe. In the last program, I shared that. And some of you didn't have enough information, and there was speculation and some assumption going on that I had found somebody from the Ukraine, or it was one of those mail order type things. And that's not what this is, folks. That's not what this is. This is someone who has been a longtime listener, and I'm in Idaho and she's in Germany. I'm going to interview her and I'm going to ask her some questions. And I just want to introduce her to you so you can get to know her, because she's going to be a part of my future. And she's also going to be a part of Watchman's Cry. She has a calling, a spiritual calling from God. She loves the Lord. She's spirit-filled, so I'm going to share those things with you. And I need to be clear that this is the work of God. This is how God works. He's the Lord of a second chance. He's the Lord of grace. He's the Lord of mercy. And this is not a house that has been built on sand. It is a house that has been constructed and built on the rock, on Jesus. And I'm going to share with all of you some of the things that are coming, some of the plans that have developed, and some of the things that have been going on behind the scenes. But God has been involved during the whole thing. And I want you to know that. God has been involved with His mercy and His grace, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, also to be clear, and to let you guys know what's going on, as of the time of this recording, it's early October, the fall of 2019. In the first quarter of next year, she's going to come over here to the States in almost half a year. So in about 5 or 6 months, she is going to come over to the States. It's going to be next year. And her and I are going to be wed, ladies and gentlemen. She's going to come over from Germany, and she's going to become a part of the Watchman's Cry family, and she's my future. Now, I do believe in transparency, so I have asked her for an interview. So you're about to meet her, ladies and gentlemen. Again, she loves the Lord, and as you listen to her talk, you're going to hear from her, and I want to invite you to be a part of my celebration that the promises of God are real, that all things do work together, and that God does restore, and that God is the God of a second chance, and that He does bring joy after tears of the night. Folks, God is a miracle worker, and He does have love, and He does have compassion on all of us. And praise God for me. He supplied a great blessing. He supplied it. He brought her, and He's the builder. He's the shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's our counselor, and He's our friend. So folks, I want to invite you to celebrate with me and to be joyful with me. And I want to welcome you to walk with me into this new chapter and to welcome her and to also see that the future of this ministry and Watchman's Cry is sound and that God has it under control and that He's going to bless it. And He has a lot of big things in store. He's going to use this ministry to help a lot of people. And as you listen to the interview with Allison, that's her name, Allison, you will also hear, because of her life experiences and the things that she has gone through, that it's going to work to be a benefit for all of you, because she has endured a lot of pain in her life. She has endured challenges and trials and sorrow, and she knows what it feels like to be a woman surviving in this dark and sad world that is very cruel. So I want to introduce her to you, folks. Her name is Allison. She lives in Berlin, Germany, and join me in welcoming her.
Her name is Allison. She lives in Germany. She's a dual citizen of the United States and of Germany. Her father was in the military, and because of that, Allison is a dual citizen of the United States and Germany, and she speaks fluent German as well as English. She's been a Christian for over 10 years, and I'm going to ask her some questions, and we'll just let her explain her testimony. So, Allison, welcome to the program for the first time.
Hi. Hello, everybody out there.
This is our first interview, and this is going to be the first of many. You live in Germany. I live in Idaho, of course, as the audience knows. But because of the miracle of the internet and technology, we have been able to communicate long distance because we're 5,000 miles apart. But we have had Bible studies, and we have studied end times together, and there's been times when I was sharing some things and the Holy Spirit would just open up your heart and you would mention some things that I had never ever seen or even considered or talked about. And I got so excited and I said, Allison, that can be a whole topic of a program. I was so excited, and we're not going to say all the topics yet, but I believe that in the future, we're going to have some great conversations about the Bible. We're going to study scripture, and I'm excited about that. So ladies and gentlemen, this is Allison's flagship interview slash program, because as the months come forward, Allison's going to help me in ministry, and we're going to do what we can to help the remnant and to encourage the remnant. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So there's so many questions that I have for Allison, and we can't do it all in one program. But to introduce her to you, Allison, you grew up in Germany. You're a dual citizen. You speak German and English. Before the program, we were discussing a lot of things we could talk about, and we looked at, we could talk about your history, the Cold War that you grew up under. You were there when the Iron Curtain came down. Your father was in the military. He was a lieutenant colonel. He had top secret clearance in the military in Berlin. So you lived through the Cold War, and in the future, we can talk about that. Also, in conversations in the past, you have also told me that you've been to Auschwitz. You told me how in German public school, there is a vigorous attempt by the German government to make sure that it doesn't happen again. So they want to educate all the students of Germany.
Yes.
And you went on a field trip to Auschwitz and you told me about it. And I was shocked when you explained it to me. And that's going to be something we're going to talk about in the future as well. Because I wept when you told me about it. It was incredible. It changed your life, didn't it?
It changed my life completely. Yes.
When you went to Auschwitz. So we'll be talking about that. But to introduce you to everyone, let's share your testimony. You have been a Christian. You got saved in 2007, was it?
Yes, I got saved in 2007. I got saved in my living room in front of my coffee table. And it had been at the end of about 2 years of searching God and speaking to Him and repenting and searching Him out. And I got saved in a very, very wonderful way. And things changed after that radically in my life. And God showed up in a major way. And the things that happened in the early stages of, yes, my baby Christian life was truly miraculous and beautiful because God proved His existence to me and did many, many wonderful things, which also helped me to evangelize my family.
Your family has a background of Mormonism, right? Your father,
yes.
Your mother and father.
My father is the American, and he stems from a Mormon family. He was born in California, but most of his family came from Utah. My mom is Lutheran, or was Lutheran. And when my parents got married, my mom switched over to Mormonism because she wanted to go to church with my father. So I was born into the Mormon church. I knew nothing else but the Mormon church, the Mormon doctrine, up until the time of my teenage years, around 13, 14, we were regular church-going members. We went every Sunday. My parents went to the Mormon temple. So this was my life growing up. I had a sense of God. I knew about Jesus. Of course, this was the Mormon version of Jesus and the Mormon version of God, but I grew up believing in a God and I grew up believing in Jesus Christ. But I have to say that during my childhood and also in my teenage years, there's always a sense that something was not right and something was missing. I never really truly grew warm with the Mormon church. Even though I never lost faith in God, I never really knew who Jesus really was or why Jesus existed or why Jesus came to this earth. Because in the Mormon church, Jesus, He is, as they claim, the centerpiece of their belief, but it is a works-based faith. So the Mormons credit themselves with their own righteousness, and Jesus only picks up where the Mormons fail. So a lot of times in the Mormon church and in the sermons, Jesus doesn't play such a big role. And there's more emphasis on the role of the church or the role of the Mormon prophets. So anybody who knows anything about Mormonism knows that it was founded by Joseph Smith in the 1800s. And he based it upon a so-called vision that he had, which has been, of course, debated. And you find out that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. His vision is not true and does not hold up to truth or any biblical truth. So the Mormon church puts a lot of emphasis on the Mormon prophets, the Mormon doctrine, and the Bible has a side role. It's not really the book that they base their belief on. They base their beliefs on an extra biblical source, which is the Book of Mormon. So people really don't read the Bible. I grew up with a Bible and the Book of Mormon, but in the Mormon church, there's an emphasis on the stories from the Book of Mormon. And I did know biblical stories, but I never really was urged or never really was told to read the Bible. It was always read the Book of Mormon. And I have to say that I never really liked the Book of Mormon.
Something was missing.
There was something missing. I found it boring. And I know maybe some Mormons might be listening. And if you're listening, dear Mormon, I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything, but this is what I have discovered. And if you put the Bible to the side and you don't read it, I can just urge you read the Bible and see the difference between the Bible and the Book of Mormon.
Okay, I have a question. So you grew up in the Mormon church and it was routine, it was ritual based, but it wasn't about a relationship with Jesus. So there's an emptiness that goes along with it. And so you had this emptiness. So you fast forward to now you're a grown up. It's 2007. And for some reason, your search got stronger and stronger. And you ended up on a quest, didn't you? You wanted to know God, the real God, the true God. You wanted to know Jesus. He was knocking on your door. He started calling out to you. And so he put a hunger in you. And it wouldn't go away in 2007, is that?
Well, it started before that. It had been going on for a couple of years. I fell away from any form of religion in my teenage years and as a young adult. And I was on a quest for the truth. And so I looked into everything because I was disappointed by the Mormon church. I did not feel like it fed me or that it led me anywhere closer to God. So I knew there was a God. I knew in my heart that there was a God, so I was on a quest to find him. And so I started delving into all sorts of things, into religion and esoterics, and just to find the source. And I studied esoterics and spiritual beliefs, but they led me nowhere. There was no answer to be found. And I kind of pushed away Christianity because in my mind, Mormonism was Christianity. It was Jesus and God, the God of the Bible or the God of the Book of Mormon. So I pushed that away. So that really was the last thing that came to me. And so I thought, well, I'll just give this a chance. But it had been a couple of years where I had felt this big void in my heart. It was a big hole in my heart. And I knew that I needed God in my life. And so I started praying to this unknown God, the God who I did not know, and the God who I didn't really know his name and only knew of his existence. And I started speaking to this God and I started telling him that I knew that he existed and that I needed him and that, I'm gonna cry, that he needed to be with me. And I needed to be with him. And so I prayed. I prayed a lot. I prayed for almost 2 years.
But you didn't hear an evangelist. You didn't see a TV program or none of that. It was just you.
It was just alone. Me because I live in Berlin. And Berlin is a Christian wasteland. This is an area where atheism flourishes and churches are empty. And you don't have Christian bookstores or Christian programs or Christian music anywhere. So most people don't believe in God. And if they do, then it's almost always a very simple form of their belief. It's a ritual thing that you do on Sundays. I didn't know about the so-called free churches that are here in Germany or in Berlin. And there are good Christian people, but there are few. So none of my friends believed. And I did not have that around me. So
is it oppressed in Berlin?
Yes, it is. It is oppressed. If you come to Berlin, it's a great city and it's a fun city, but you feel that God is not, well, he is present with those who believe in him. But overall, this is a city that is void of God and the people are empty. And
is it hard to pray?
It is very hard to pray here. Very, very hard. You are always praying against a cloud of darkness, oppression, and it's constantly weighing down on your spirit.
Is that just Berlin, or is it Germany, or is it Europe?
I think it's Europe in general. There are pockets of Europe where people have very strong faith, but especially in the northern parts of Europe, atheism is the god. So it's hard.
So in this environment of darkness, you didn't turn on the TV one day and you didn't see the TV evangelist. You didn't turn on the radio. This was a miracle from the Holy Spirit who just showed up and showed you that you were empty. And in your heart, you just knew that you wanted to find out who God was.
Yes.
And exactly. So all by yourself, you did this and you sought him.
Yes.
In your own house, in your own living room.
Exactly. That's what I did. I prayed. I sat in my living room in front of my coffee table. And all I knew was that I needed to start repenting, first of all. I needed to start repenting of the life that I had been leading. And I had just lived the life of a normal person who doesn't believe in God. And I knew that this was something that was offensive to God, and I had to get right with him. And so I started repenting. I started repenting of all of my sins. I started repenting of all of my faults and all the things that I had done, and crying. And God really broke me, and he brought everything up that was offensive to him, and I brought it before him. And this was a course of probably 2 years where I was just praying and speaking to him and calling out to him and telling him that I need him in my life and I want to know him. And I did have a fragmental memory of biblical stories, and I remember that there were many beautiful stories of God's power and how God showed up in the Old Testament and New Testament through Jesus Christ. And I knew that this God must be the God that was out there. So I started speaking to this God, and I told him that I wanted him in my life and that I did not want empty religion, because I had already had empty religion. I wanted to have his presence. I wanted to feel his presence. I wanted to see his working and his doing in my life and around me. I wanted to witness miracles. I told him that. And I said, this is exactly what I said to him. I said, God, if you want me to follow you, then do not make the high point of my life going to church, listening to a sermon, and going home again, and that's it. If you want me to follow you, then I want you in my life. I want to see your power. I want to see your miracles. I want to see that you are there, and I want to witness it every day of my life. And if you don't, if that's not the God who you are, then I don't want to have anything to do with you, because I just don't want that. I want you present everywhere I am, because I believe if you're the same God as you were back then you will do the same thing again also with me. And this is what I said.
Wow.
And I prayed this lots and lots of times.
Over how long?
Oh, this last phase of my search was probably like a couple of months, 2 or 3 months.
So for 2 or 3 months, you were seeking God that
intensely. Yeah, intensely. But it had been a journey of about 2 years up until that point.
So then what happened? This is in 2007?
This was in 2007. And I felt a need to read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible. And I read the Bible cover to cover. And I finally started reading about Jesus. And I had known about Jesus, but I had never really fully understood his role and why I needed him. I knew about God, but Jesus was always problematic for me. So I finally found out about Jesus. And the thing is, I understood I had to accept Jesus as my Savior, as my complete and utter Savior, and that I was absolutely, utterly lost without him. And logically, I accepted this. I knew that this was what I had to do. But there was some blockage in my heart that could not accept that this gift that he had for me was true, and that it was that easy, that all I had to do really was to accept him and love him and follow him, and that his gift would cover me. So there was this hardness to my heart. It came in my head, and I understood it in my head that I had to do it, but my heart could not accept it. And so this was what I was working on, and I was laboring over this thing, and it pained me, because I knew that in my heart I had to accept, not only with my brain and my head. And I wanted to love him. And so I remember I was just crying while I was sometimes scrubbing my floors or cleaning my bathroom and scrubbing the toilet. And I'd be talking to God and I'd be pleading with him that, please, I know I have to accept your son, not only with my head, but with my heart. And I need you to help me. I can't do it without you. I know I have to be, I can only be saved if this happens. And so this was a matter of like 3 or 4 days where I was working through this, and I was at home at that point. I didn't have to go anywhere. So I was just laboring in prayer and crying out to God. And so after a couple of days, I was just tired and weary, and I was just thinking about other things, and I was dusting off my bookshelves, and I was thinking about very mundane things. I was thinking about what I need to do. I have to go and do this and do that and get groceries and run errands. And I was going through that in my head, and something happened that I had never experienced before in my whole life. And that was that God spoke to me, or Jesus spoke to me. So I was dusting my books off and I was thinking about all these other things. And in the middle of my train of thought, it was as if somebody snipped my train of thought, just like somebody splicing film on an old movie reel and, you know, splicing a piece of film between two other pieces. It was like God spliced my thoughts and put his between it. And I heard in my head, a voice said, "Accept my gift of salvation, Allison. I died for your sins. I love you." And then my thoughts went on again, whatever I had been thinking before. So I knew that this did not come from my own thinking, not from my own brain. That moment, I knew that this was something foreign that had been planted in my brain from the outside. And I stopped whatever I was doing and I broke down in tears and I cried because I knew that Jesus had spoken to me. And I sat on my staircase and I just started crying because I couldn't get over the fact that Jesus would talk to me. So I was so happy in that moment. It was unbelievable. And it was also the absolute proof to me that God existed and that he cared and that he'd been listening to me all this time. And so something broke in my heart, the outer hardness that kept me from accepting Jesus completely with all of my heart and soul. It broke apart, just cracked my heart open. And from that moment on, I was a changed person. And God, Jesus, the Father, everything, they were my first love. It was my first love. And it was the most wonderful romance I have ever had and experienced in my whole life. Because the love that flooded over me and the love that I felt for my God was so incredible. He was that first stage of my salvation, my first thought and my last thought.
So the emptiness was finally filled.
The emptiness was filled and I was happy. I was so happy.
You knew that he was real.
I knew he was real and that I was not alone and that the skies weren't empty and that my prayers were not bouncing off clouds, that he was there. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me and the most happy moment of my life.
It says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit calls out to us and no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So the Spirit was drawing you. You were in the darkness of Germany and the only thing in the middle of the dark blackness was Jesus. Nothing, yes, can fill it. Nothing else.
No, nothing can. Nothing can. And after that, if you know that you're not alone and that God exists and Jesus Christ is real and everything that you read in the Bible is the truth, then you can never go back from that. Never. And it was like the screen fell from this world and I saw the truth about this world. I saw the truth about myself. I saw the truth about everything around me. The scales were removed from my eyes and I saw how stupid and silly everything was that we deem as important. And I realized that the only thing that is important is your relationship with God and that you follow God.
It says in the scriptures, in the futility of their mind,
yes,
they concentrate on futile things and things that don't matter. But you saw that. It was brought to the light.
It was brought to the light. I saw in my own life the things that I had deemed as important and how stupid and silly they were. And I guess that first phase, I was scary for most people because all I could talk about was Jesus.
So when this happened, do you remember what month it was in 2007?
Probably was early summer. Probably around June.
So your salvation was pretty radical because in your heart, you knew you needed to tell everybody about it. You needed to tell your family that God was real, your parents who were Mormon, your sister who didn't know God. You were on a mission. Yeah. It was a new burning within you.
It was. And all I wanted to tell people was how God had spoken to me and that God was real and that he was beautiful and wonderful. And in those consecutive months after my coming to God and coming, accepting Jesus Christ, I had many small miracles happen in my life that came from God. And so I started sharing all these things and telling my friends, my family about how wonderful God was. I mean, I was completely, and I still am, but I was completely, utterly in love. And you know how people, when they're in love, all they want to do is talk about their significant other and share with others how beautiful and wonderful they are and how much they love them. And this is exactly how I was. And my parents and my sister thought that I had gone off the deep end. They thought that I got messed up in some weird sect, or I was going crazy, because this is all I wanted to talk about.
They're Christians now. Your mother and father,
my
and your sister.
My mom and my father, they're Christian. And my sister as well. My sister was the first one.
She was the first one. Now, so that the audience knows, your hunger took you and you started searching for a church, and you told yourself, if you're going to go to a church, you want the whole thing. You want the whole package. You don't want halfway, half measures. You wanted the power of God, right? The miracles and the tongues and all that. You wanted it, didn't you?
Well, I wanted it, but see, I had come, I still had that Mormon mindset in my head that God had to get rid of. And I did not know about Christian words, the buzzwords. And there's other words in the Mormon church, in the Mormon sect, that they're different. So I didn't understand Christian speech. So I had to first educate myself. I didn't even know what being born again meant. I just later on found out that I would had been born again that moment. So I didn't even know what that meant. Or I didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was, because the Holy Spirit is something different in the Mormon belief. And I had to let go of this thing that I have to work myself into the way of God's heart, and that I had to accept that Jesus completely paid for it all. So there were a lot of things that I had to get rid of again. I had to be de-educated. God had to take it out of my head. So I prayed for him to bring me to a church, and I did not know what church. All I knew was basically Catholic and Lutheran, what we have here, and maybe Baptist or Methodist or something. I didn't know what was right. And all I prayed for was that God put me in a church where I could learn. And that's what he did. He led me to a church, a Pentecostal church, a mildly Pentecostal church, where I could sit and learn and get educated, and where I could get used to and grow into, you know, just Christianity. And he led me to a church, and it was a very seeker-friendly church, but it was what I needed at that moment. It was exactly what I needed. And I made friends at that church, and I stayed there for a couple of years until I moved on, until my hunger led me to other churches where I felt like the Holy Spirit was more at work, and where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were used, and where the hunger that I had for God was being fed. And so that was how God did it. He just took me step by step. He probably couldn't overwhelm me with all the things that you would maybe encounter in a regular Pentecostal church. It would have messed me up. Maybe would have even scared me. I don't know. But I remember one funny situation. A friend of mine took me to a very, very Pentecostal church, and I came from the Mormon sect where you sit in the pews and it's all very somber and nobody says anything, and you know, you sing a couple of hymns and then there's a sermon maybe and then prayer and then that's it. So this was a church where people started, I didn't understand all this mumbling and praying and people praying at the same time and people standing up and walking around and praying and people screaming amen and people going up to the front and laying on hands and praying for each other and being slain in the spirit and people weeping on the floors and being touched by the Holy Ghost and all of these things. That was just, it was alien to me, and it was shocking to me. And I was just sitting there and I was just thinking, what'd you get yourself into? So that first time was kind of scary, but something happened that day when I went to that church, because I was sitting there and I just felt completely alien. But a woman kept looking at me, and she was up front and she belonged to the prayer team, and she was watching me. And then she came over to me, and this was during prayer time, and she said, "I have a word for you." And I was very surprised, because I didn't know that people received words from God. So I just thought you had to be an official prophet or something to hear from God like that, even though I myself had heard Jesus Christ speak to me. But I thought, okay, well, that was probably just a one-time thing. So she came over to me and she said, I have a word for you. And I said, okay. And I was just kind of shy and intimidated, like, what is this woman going to tell me? And so she looked at me and she said, all this time, you always were worrying that you were alone and God never was listening to you, but he's been listening to your prayers all this time and he has never left your side and he knew you would come to him.
Wow.
And I remember I sat there and it was exactly what I had been thinking all the years before. You know, God, are you there? Are you there? Can you hear me? And I remember I just started crying when that woman said that. I just started crying because I received that word because it was true. And it also broke a little bit of my arrogance at that moment because I was sitting there and maybe I was being a little bit arrogant and thinking all these silly people, you know, screaming and crying and whatever, they get a grip, you know, get a hold of yourself. So I started crying and I lost it there. So God took me down a couple of notches. So that was my first experience with the Spirit-filled Pentecostal church.
And then over time, you were educated, you learned the scriptures, you learned about the gifts of the Spirit, you learned that God works miracles now, that he's a miracle worker, and that's what you wanted. That's the God of miracles is who you were seeking, right? And so God showed you that that happened. And over the last few years, you have seen miracles. But then the gifts of the Spirit, so you even received the gift of tongues by yourself in your house?
Yes, I had read about it and I wanted it. And I knew that if I wanted it, that God would give it to me. And so people had laid their hands on me at church so that I would receive the gift of tongues. And I was inhibited. I couldn't let loose and let it go because I felt inhibited. So when they laid hands on me, I couldn't let loose and I couldn't really just let the Holy Spirit do its thing. And so after laying on of hands, it didn't happen. And so I went home and I prayed again and again that I wanted it. And it started pouring out of me. So I started speaking in tongues in prayer.
Yes. When you got home?
When I got home. So that started home again in my living room.
The same place you met Jesus?
The same place where I met Jesus, yes.
That's incredible. So since then, from the time that you got saved, you didn't just have a status quo salvation experience where you were just going to be a Christian and go to work and just do your job and get paid and come home. That wasn't what happened to you. God started putting a burden into you for ministry. And for the audience, I want to back up just for a moment, Allison, and let's tell the audience what you do as an occupation and then share your calling. So you always, from the time you were young and when you were a teenager and you were a young adult, had a burden to help people, to help sick people. You wanted to get into an occupation that helped people, to heal people. So you came to the United States and attended college for how long? And you went to the University of Texas in San Antonio?
Yeah, for 2.5 years, I studied psychology. And I wanted to help the mentally ill. But I went back to Germany for various reasons. And I did learn a vocation there first before I continued my studies. And I became a regular dental assistant. But after a couple of years, I wanted to go into medical school, and I was wondering if, you know, whether I should become a doctor or just become a dentist. And since I had been a dental assistant, I wanted to study dental medicine and, you know, help people that way. But that was one side of it. But I also always wanted to somehow help people on the streets, homeless people. I always had a heart for the underdog. And I always wanted to work with people. I never wanted to have an office job or anything like that. I wanted to have contact with people and help and do something to make their lives better.
So you went to medical school then? You decided to go in Germany?
I went to medical school.
For how long?
For 7 years. 7 years because I was a single mom. I was raising a child. And I could not get in as many hours as I would have liked to. And so I had to take it at a slower pace. But at some point, I did stop my studies because it was taking too much time away from my child. So I had to make a decision either to pursue my career or to be a good mother.
Okay, now for the audience that just heard you say I was a single mom, and there was probably a collective gasp. She's a single mother. So before you were a Christian, and ladies and gentlemen, she forgot to mention this part, and we didn't go through that one. Before Allison knew Jesus, when she was in the world,
I was married to a Muslim man before I got saved. And out of this marriage came my son. So, for almost 14 years, I was married to a Muslim man.
And in summary, you understand the Muslim culture. Allison has told me a lot of accounts of the burden that women go through being married to Muslims, and the persecution that she went through, persecution being married to a Muslim, and he wasn't a believer, and he left you.
Yes.
He wasn't, and then you pursued God around the same time when you left?
It was the time when I came to Christ that our marriage was getting more difficult and more difficult. It had been very rocky, but it was becoming even worse because of my budding faith through the Judeo-Christian God. He had a problem with me turning to Christianity. So he did persecute me in my beliefs. And it was very difficult for me to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church. He made it very, very difficult for me. And at some point, he abandoned the marriage. And he said that he would want to be with a Muslim woman because it was my beliefs were at odds with his culture and his beliefs. And so that left me as a single mother.
Abandoned,
yeah.
So in future programs, Allison, we're going to talk about this. You know the Muslim culture, don't you? You know Islam, you know the Quran, you've lived it. You know the lifestyle, you know what they do, how they act, how they think.
I know all of that because I lived it every day. I know the inner workings of the culture. I studied the Quran. Like I said, I had studied a lot of religions, looking for the answers, and among them also Islam. I have been part of a Muslim family. So I know the dynamics that go on. I know what they say behind closed doors. I know what goes on. So that was a very interesting part of my life. It gave me a lot of insight into the Muslim world and into Islam. But it also helped me to see the truth of Christianity.
Now, because of your involvement in that culture and living in Germany, in Berlin, we in America have heard that there's a Muslim invasion going on in Europe and in Germany, and they're bringing them all in just like in America. So that's something we're going to be talking about. But you have watched that over the years as well, Allison. You've told me about it, that there's something going on. There's an agenda.
There is an agenda, definitely. There is something going on, and we can get into that in the future.
But yeah. You understand, and you shared a lot of things with me that are just, they're very sobering.
Yes.
Over the future. So that's something, the clash of cultures that we're going to be talking about. But that experience that you had before Jesus, and then he abandoned you, he was a Muslim, he was an unbeliever, and he left. And God set you free from that. So
Amen.
To give you a chance to then pursue him. But then you were a single mother, and it was difficult, the financial burden, right? And you were going to school. And so you had 2.5 years of psychology university in Texas, and then another 7 in Berlin. So that's 9.5 years. You were going to be a doctor or a dentist, but then that came to a halt because of this turn.
Well, because I could see that I had to put in all of these hours studying and going to the university, and there were classes in the evening and all throughout the day, and my son was still small and he needed his mom, and I could see that one thing was going to break. Either it was going to be my son or it was going to be my studies to be a dentist. So I had to make a decision, and since my son is immensely more important to me than my career, I decided to quit my studies.
But now you're a dental hygienist, and
yes,
that's what you do.
So I took extra training and classes and schooling to become what we call a dental hygienist in the United States. And that's what I've been doing. I clean people's teeth for a living.
But it's interesting, you've told me, this is a side note and I don't want to get into it real a lot, but you, because of what you do in your field, Berlin is the capital of Germany and your practice is in the area where all of the statesmen from all over the world, ambassadors, politicians from all over the world are. So you have worked on people that are, they have Secret Service protection, and you've worked on from people all over the world, right?
So yes, I can't say who.
Right,
you can't I'm not allowed to say who, but I have worked on very, very important people. Let's say it's been 1 degree of separation to the heads of state in the world.
Right. So, and you've talked to them, etc.
I've talked to them and everything. Yes.
Yeah. So it's been an interesting thing. Now, as far as you having the burden to help people, God placed, and I've noticed this, that people who are called to ministry, before they're called, they seem to be involved with occupations that are still related to helping people. Just so you were studying, you wanted to help people. But then God called you. He called you to be in ministry, and you knew that you were going to somehow be involved in evangelism and in healing, spiritual
deliverance. Yes, all of that. That came to me because I was asking. I didn't know where my spot was in the kingdom of God, and I wanted to know what God wanted me to do. So this was also over the course of a couple of months where I was fasting and praying and asking God to show me where he wanted me, what he had in mind for me. And so he gave me a few dreams after I had prayed and fasted. I had 3 dreams, and one of them showed me doing deliverance on people. God did show me dreams and visions of the end times. One of the things was that God showed me that I was to be used for divine healing and deliverance.
To be an instrument for that, praying for people and seeing miracles.
Exactly.
Praise God. Now, Allison, Watchman's Cry was birthed with the burden to warn everybody what time it is, to warn America what time it is. And Watchman's Cry was birthed with prophetic dreams that he had given me. He shared glimpses with me of things that were coming. And ladies and gentlemen, you know this. If you've been part of the Watchman's Cry family long enough, you have probably heard some of them or read about some of them where God allowed me to see some glimpses. And I'm not the only one. This is a phenomenon. This is a gift that's happening worldwide. It's happening in the remnant, in the body of Christ, where thousands of people are seeing events that are coming. They're seeing the judgment of America and the judgment of the world. Now, it's interesting that I have, over the years, seen different areas of the United States experience judgment. And some of you have also seen that. But Allison has had prophetic dreams of Europe, right, Allison? I understand you have seen war in Europe. You have seen fire. You've seen Germany on fire, burning. Can you share some of that?
Well, one thing I have to say is that from the moment I was saved, I knew what time it was. Before, I had not really known about anything concerning the end times, even though the Mormon sect talks about being, you know, the Latter-day Saints and that we live in the end times, but we never really talked about it that much. So I never was interested in any kind of, you know, end times, prophetic, biblical knowledge or anything like that. I had never read the book of Revelation or anything like that. So the moment I got saved, I knew the Holy Spirit impressed on me that I was living in the last days, and it shocked me. So the first couple of years of my Christian life, God just sent me just dream after dream after dream about the future. And I would also ask God about the future, and I would ask him to speak to me in dreams, night visions, and that's what he did. And I saw Europe war-torn, broken, people destitute. I saw the ruins. I saw the fires. Just like, if you know, if you ever watched the footage of Europe, or especially Germany after the war, the Second World War, and you see what the cities looked like when the planes fly over them, the footage, the aerial footage, this is basically what I saw of Europe and of Germany and also of Berlin. And I saw persecution of Christians, and I saw myself being persecuted as well. So God showed me very clearly that there was something coming, and that all of this life as we know it was coming to a screeching halt at some point.
Wow. Okay. So you have understood the end times, the judgment, and you became a student of Bible prophecy also after you got saved in 2007, right? You were a sponge for Bible prophecy books, and you just studied them and read them and became acquainted with all the different ways that some of the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib, you were exposed to that.
I read all the books out there. I mean, all of you seasoned older Christians, you all know about the books out there. So I started just, you know, sucking up everything about it. I scoured the internet. I ordered books from Amazon and started reading everything. And end times prophecy became passion.
You've also received some prophetic words about persecution happening to you, or you having to experience or endure it.
One was one of the Beatitudes. I'll just read it off, what I received as a personal prophetic word. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I did not rejoice and jump up and down when I heard it, but it's always stuck with me.
Now, when did you receive this?
Oh, I received this about 3 years ago.
So you have been shown by words that you're going to be persecuted. You probably wondered how, though. You probably didn't know what it meant, or did it mean physically or verbally? You didn't know, but God is letting you know that persecution is going to come. So he was preparing you, wasn't he, for persecution?
He was preparing me, but I have to say that I already have lived through persecution because of my faith, because I live in an area of Germany that is very atheist, and I have lost a job because of my Christianity. I have had patients revile me because I was a Christian. Some friends don't like to talk to me anymore because they know that I'm a Jesus freak. So I have already lived a little bit of persecution in my life because of my beliefs.
Did it make you want to quit?
No.
Give up?
No, no, never, never, ever.
Why not?
Well, because God says that if you are persecuted, you should be happy about it, because that means that you belong to Him.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, let's share with the audience your spiritual calling. The Holy Spirit has been showing you over the years that you were going to be used in an impactful way, more than one-on-one in the medical field. He's been showing you that you were going to be involved in ministry, and you had a hunger and a burden for it, but you didn't know how or what.
Well, from a very early phase on, God impressed on me that He would use me to evangelize in healing and deliverance, but I never knew how this was going to happen or come about. I also received many, many prophetic words in prayer through others that God would use me in ministry.
So you knew that you wanted to do this, but you didn't know how. You wanted to be involved in evangelism, see souls saved as well as healed, and also spiritual warfare. Now, there's a few questions I wanted to ask you. You were led by the Holy Spirit to study spiritual warfare?
Spiritual warfare and deliverance, yes. And so I got my hands on all the information that was out there and started studying it. So God led me to put into practice what I had learned.
To be clear with the audience, there's different kinds of spiritual warfare. There's praying, there's intercession, spiritual warfare. But then there's the nitty-gritty, one-on-one, casting out demons, spiritual warfare. And God led you to that, and you actually encountered several individuals that you cast demons out of.
Yes, I was led to these individuals and was led by the Holy Spirit to do deliverance on them.
So these were individuals who asked you to pray for them. They suspected that they were...
They knew that there was something there, that they were oppressed, and they wanted freedom of this. And they asked me to pray over them and to deliver them through the power of Jesus.
You were a young believer. Probably that's good, right? Because you're young, as the faith of a child. The older we get, it's like there's an intimidation factor. What? So I'm going to cast out demons? Well, what if this or what if that? What if it goes wrong? There's all that unknown, right?
Yes.
And a lot of the listening audience probably understands that. So I'm going to ask you a few questions because you have already shared this with me. You prayed for this person and the Holy Spirit showed you that they were infected.
Exactly.
So then you address these spirits inside these individuals. And what started happening when you did that?
Well, they started manifesting in the people. As soon as you would use the name of Jesus and you spoke with the power that He gave you, this would call them up and they would manifest.
When you say manifest, you mean the demonic personality
started speaking through the people.
Like in The Exorcist.
Like in The Exorcist, yes. Okay, it wasn't as Hollywood, but they spoke through the person. back then, I guess God just wanted to show me what I'm up against or what we are up against as Christians. This is what God wanted me to see.
So as an example, one individual you prayed for over several sessions?
The deliverance went over several sessions, and altogether, this person got delivered of over 70 demonic entities.
70, 7-0.
Yes, I still have the list. I had a book where I would mark down the names of the demons that left the person. Yes.
Some of the listening audience, it's probably spooky to them. Some probably would have a difficulty hearing this, but it's a real thing, isn't it?
It's a real thing. It was an eye-opener for me because this opened up this whole other side of the spiritual world and showed me that, yes, there was a war raging beyond our eyes, beyond what we can see and hear. And it's been going on for thousands of years against humanity. And we're up against very, very powerful beings who hate us and want us to be lost and want us dead and sick. And
I have this question for you because you did this. You were there. You were in the battlefield speaking to evil spirits.
Yes.
Inside people. And you had told me that one of the things that evil spirits will do when you are in the process of delivering somebody is that they will try to use the age-old strategy. Satan means the accuser. So they try to use your own history against you.
Oh, yes. They know more about you than you think. They know about your history.
And I remember you telling me that the strategy you used, the method that you used was the blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus, yes.
The blood of Jesus covers me, so you have no right to bring that up. And did that shut them up?
Well, especially when I reminded them of the fact that I had repented of these sins. That I had repented and that Jesus had covered me with his blood. And I would tell them to shut up. And then that's when they would stop.
And when you said that, it brought to mind, you know, if you have some people, Christians, who want to make a circus about deliverance, and they want to engage these spirits who are thousands of years old and very smart, much smarter than we are, much more strategically equipped than we are. And it's silly. I have noticed that there are some people on YouTube that make a carnival circus out of doing deliverance online or over the internet or on live on YouTube, FaceTime. And it becomes a silly circus where it doesn't serve a good purpose. And it's actually dangerous because I have seen that happen. And it's a very dangerous and a serious matter, isn't it? Because some of the people who are playing around with this, they better be covered with the blood. They better have repented themselves. They better be prayed up. It's not a game, is it?
No, it's not. It's very serious. There's no reason to be afraid of demons as long as you belong to Jesus and you know that you're only able to do this because of the power that he is giving you. It's not by your own power, but you should have respect for who you are dealing with. So you should not make it a circus or a sideshow or poke fun at them, because these are very powerful beings and they are a lot smarter.
They're smarter.
They're a lot smarter and they are ancient. They know how to deal with humans and they have studied us inside out. And they know exactly how to manipulate.
They know how a human is wired.
They know every how wire. A human is wired, and they know how to manipulate, and that's what you're up against. So this is a foe that you should respect.
So as an example, when you were casting them out one by one, what are some of the things that some of them said?
Well, first of all, a lot of them use filthy language. Nobody likes filthy language, but you have to just close your ears to that when you're doing it. They just try to use the most vile language they can, and foul-mouthed and evil, and they try to intimidate you. They try to scare you. They try to tell you that they're going to get you, and they try to manipulate you. They try to make you feel sorry for them.
In what way?
Well, that they're just poor little beings, and that they're just slaves to Satan, and they don't want to hurt you. It's not their idea, and they will stop. They won't harm the person anymore if you just leave them be, because they have been living inside that person for a long time and they use the person as their home and they love to inhabit a body. They want a body. See, they're just like you and me. They have a personality, they're being, but they're just without a body. They want to have a body. So that's why they like to latch onto humans and get inside of them so that they can work through that body and do their damage.
And we're going to talk about this in the future a lot, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare and the reality of it, and not to fear it, but to also understand that this is a real thing, and everybody at one point or another deals with demonic entities. Not that they're possessed, but the entities can try to latch on and bring strongholds to them, oppress them. In the spirit realm, there's been several times where I have prayed for individuals who weren't possessed, but they were demonized or oppressed. And in the spiritual realm, I saw these spiritual birds sitting on their shoulder, and their talons were just digging. They're holding on tight as an oppressive spirit. They come in different ways. They're spirits of infirmity that cause people to be sick.
Yes.
There's all kinds, right? You said you wrote them all down.
They always come in groups. They don't come single. They always come in groups. I mean, they work together, and there's an order to these demons. You have the higher ups and the lower ones, and it's kind of like in the military where you have the officers and you have the grunts. It's the same thing. You have the ones that oversee everything, and the other ones have to answer to them. And you have the strong man, who basically is the one demon who oversees everybody else and is the strongest one inside of that person, and they all answer to him. And once you remove him, it's easy to get rid of everybody else. But he's
really
the one, yeah. But that's usually like one of the strongholds, the biggest stronghold over that person.
That's in the scriptures, it says that.
Yeah. You would have to find out what the biggest stronghold over that person was, and that was the strongest demon inside of him. And that was the one that had power over the other ones, that the other ones had to answer to. And that was usually the most difficult to get rid of.
Every person listening, if they have Jesus in them, if they are covered by the blood, if Jesus lives within them, they have the same authority, don't they?
They have the same authority. Everybody does. And it's not something that everybody wants to get involved with, and I didn't either. I didn't want to get involved with that. In fact, I wanted to get as far away from this calling as possible. So when God revealed to me that He would want me to be doing this, I was not amused, and I ran from it for quite a while until I couldn't anymore, because God told me that this is what He wanted me to do.
Wow, that's incredible. So we're going to be talking about that a lot in the future. When you got saved, it was 2007. Watchman's Cry was birthed around 2008, the following year. You came across Watchman's Cry in its infancy, didn't you?
Yes, I came across Watchman's Cry when I heard you, Nathan, on the Rick Wiles show. And it was a prophetic show, and it was about the visions that were from different watchmen back then. And it was about Liberty decapitated, the different visions that different individuals had had. And you were one of them, and you had had this vision. And I was listening to the show, and that made me interested in your ministry. And from that time on, I became a faithful listener.
So over the course of 10 years, I didn't know who you were, and you didn't know who I was, but you had been listening for a few years. You understood the message, so you have been exposed to all of that from Germany.
Yeah. I was, for lack of stuff that we have here, I turned to, you know, information outside of Germany and Europe, and I started listening to a lot of Christian podcasts, watching a lot of internet evangelists and watchmen out there, and especially pertaining to the end times. And I always listened to the Watchman's Cry sermons, and I listened to the Watchman's Cry podcasts and audios. And being a single mom and working and trying to juggle life and finances, and I had a lot of low points in my life where I was sad and I was lonely and I was depressed and I was doubting God and I was struggling with my faith. And I have to say that a lot of times your sermons basically saved my life. Moments when I was doubting God, or I was just struggling with my own faults and losing hope that anything could ever be better. I always found that your sermons were, yeah, they were a godsend, and they kept me going. I mean, there were many, many times when I would be listening and I would be crying and the tears would be just streaming down my face, and I would repent and I would call out to God. And it was always a struggle. It was always a little battle going on, but I kept persevering, and your sermons kept me going. They did.
That's very humbling, and praise God that they helped you, they encouraged you over the years. Now, that's real interesting, Allison, that you had been a longtime listener, because I didn't know you personally. So, ladies and gentlemen, for your knowledge and to be transparent, I just want to share a little bit about how this came to be. I don't want to go into too much detail because it's, it is my private life, but I do want to be open somewhat to let you know the direction that God is leading. So after I had been dealing with going forward alone, I had been counseling with my father. My father's 80 years old. And I asked him, I said, Dad, what do I do? I'm 56 and I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. And of course, I had to heal. I know that. I had to let God do what he was going to do. And he did. Oh boy, did he. You know, when we're on the threshing floor and the wheat has to be crushed and that outer hull has to be broken off of us and God wants to get rid of some of the stuff that didn't need to be there in the first place. I drank of that cup and he did it. And boy, does it hurt. But there's a lot of you folks that know what it's like. And so I went through that. And I asked my dad, I said, Dad, what do I do? And of course, my father gave good wisdom. Well, make sure that your relationship with Jesus is doing what it's supposed to be doing and that all the cleansing that needs to happen going through things like this is happening. And so I made sure of that. And I spent a lot of sessions and tears and crying and looking inward and repenting and all of that. And this is months and months ago. I've been in this journey for almost a year. But getting back to my father, I said, Dad, it's very lonely, and I didn't want a relationship. It wasn't time. You know, you can't do that too fast. So my dad said, just find a friend to have someone to talk to. And so I knew that I wanted to have a friend, so I went to God, and I said, God, I want a friend. And the Lord told me, and he let me know that I needed to wait on him, and he was going to take care of it. I did hear from God, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to take care of it, Nathan. I'm going to let you have a friend that's been a listener. Holy Spirit said that, so I shared that with my family. I shared it with my parents. I shared it with close friends and members of the brethren. I shared it with them. I said that the Holy Spirit told me that he's going to let me have a friend that's a listener, but I just need to wait on him. So I did. I waited on him. I didn't want to get in front of myself. I worked on the ministry, and then I also attended to family affairs and personal affairs, and then time went by. So then let's fast forward to when it was time. I was praying one day, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, Nathan, there's a person that you need to contact as a friend. So the Lord led me to contact Allison, and I prayed. I talked to siblings. I talked to my parents about it. When you're in a vulnerable situation, folks, you can't act alone. You can't. You have to get counsel. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed are they that do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and they're also open to advice from others. So that's what I did. A friendship developed, and fast forward to now, the Holy Spirit has led me to, well, I've actually had a few prophetic dreams where I saw ministry. I was ministering, and Allison was involved in ministry with Watchman's Cry. I have seen a few glimpses. So the Holy Spirit has been showing me and leading me the direction to go. Now, after I had some of my prophetic dreams, I shared them with her because we were just friends, and I did not want to get ahead of God, and I wanted to make sure that it was God. So her and I fasted and prayed. And there was also some other people we let know that we were praying, and we sought God and sought God. And so, Allison, we sought God because I didn't want to make a mistake, and neither did you.
No, I fear the Lord, and I wanted to make sure that this is absolutely in his will and his doing.
Are you in a hurry to mess up, Allison, and do something crazy?
No, I'm not. I don't need that kind of thing in my life. I just want to make sure that I'm always on God's good side.
So the Holy Spirit started showing you as well?
Yes. Right?
That you were going to be involved in ministry with Watchman's Cry.
Yes.
And he started showing you confirmations, and he even spoke to you.
Yes.
One day he spoke to you.
Yes.
And you didn't want to believe it, did you?
No, but it kept coming, and I kept hearing it over and over, and it was that you are my destiny, that you are my future, that you are my future husband. And I did not want to believe it at first because I only had friendly feelings.
So you heard from the Holy Spirit, and Was it exciting? Did you get all bubbly and yay, oh good, I'm going to be in ministry, neato, cool. Is that what happened?
No, it was not what happened. Okay, of course, the prospect of finally being in ministry was nice, but there was a side that was negative for me because it meant a great sacrifice on my part, that I would have to leave family and friends behind and go to the United States and leave everything that I had to do God's work. I was sad because I just knew that this would be a big sacrifice for me. Because even though Europe may be void of God, it still is a nice place to live, and I had a life. I have friends here. It's beautiful. I have a career. It would mean leaving all of this behind. And I cried. I cried, and I refused God on this for a little while. I didn't want to go along with it at first. I didn't want to accept it.
And the Holy Spirit spoke to you?
The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit told me that you're my future husband. I was crying and I was praying to God, and I was holding him off, but the Holy Spirit asked me if I was willing to sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. And I cried and I said, yes, I am. But I knew that it would come at a cost.
Wow. And so this has not been without pain, has it, Allison? You've talked to your parents about it.
No. This has come at a price, and my parents and my family are happy for me. It also is a bit sad because it means breaking up everything that I have here and moving to the States. And that means saying goodbye to my family, to my friends, to my life that I have left here. This all sounds awful.
Yeah,
the way. But on the other hand, I mean, I also love you. Because God has placed a very big love for you into my heart. It's been a supernatural love that God has given me for you. It's something I can't deny. It's God has done it. God has done this. Definitely.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is not easy to share because there's been a lot of wrestling in this. But, you know, the bottom line is that the hour's late. And I think time is short. I'm not saying next month or next year, but we're coming on the final laps. Mankind will go to and fro until the transgression comes to the full. That's what it says in the scriptures. And Allison and I, we've been discussing that transgression is coming to the full. And we compare notes of Germany, what's going on there versus America. Allison, transgressions are coming to the full, aren't they? That cup, the cups of America and the cups of Europe and of Germany, they're getting full, aren't they?
Yes, they are. Seems like the last 5 to 10 years, it's been going at a faster pace. It seems like every year is getting crazier and crazier. And, you know, you sometimes wonder, how long is God going to turn his head away? Or, you know, how long is he going to wait until the cup of iniquity is full? So
Jeremiah mentions that. And the Lord tells him, Jeremiah, there's a cup. And I want you to take that cup, and you're going to tell Babylon that they're going to drink it, and you're going to tell the nations. And the nations are going to say, we don't want to drink, but Jeremiah says, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you shall certainly drink, because that cup, when it gets full, in the Lord's hand, there is a cup, and the cup is boiling. It's boiling red. It's a mixture of all the works of man. And it's interesting how the angels say that. This is going to continue until the transgressions come to the full. Those cups are full. I mean, the LBGT or
QZYFZ.
It's worldwide, isn't it?
It's worldwide. It's a worldwide phenomenon. That's not even the only thing that's going on, but just the selfishness and the just the evil of man is just reaching an all-time high.
And it's reaching to heaven. And so time is short. So ladies and gentlemen, what's happening in my private life, I'm sharing it with you, and I'm going to move forward with this. I'm seeking God. So in the last program, I asked you for your prayers, but I didn't give you enough information. But now I have given you more information, and I want you to know in this, ladies and gentlemen, I'm walking very, very delicately on this, and I have been. The Holy Spirit has confirmed now the future and what's going to happen through confirmation privately behind the scenes. I wasn't sharing it publicly, but that's what's been going on. And this is the future of Watchman's Cry. And in the coming months, next year, she is going to be moving over here to the United States, and she's going to be my future. She's going to be my wife, and that's the direction that we're going. So, folks, I love you. I love the Watchman's Cry audience. I love all of you, and I know that a lot of you have been confused, and it's been painful for you to watch what happened. But I still have to go forward. I still have to be on the wall. I still have to report for duty. I plan to do it, and God has sought fit to recruit a willing child to help this continue. Because there's a lot of hurting people out there, Allison. There's a lot of people that need to hear the warning message. There's people who need encouragement. There's people who are struggling in their faith. There are women out there who are lonely. And Allison, you know what it feels like to raise a child alone. You know what it feels like to struggle financially and to have the burden of being alone in your Christianity in a dark world because you've lived it. And so she's going to bring that experience to the table, folks, to encourage the audience out there. So I want to ask this of you, ladies and gentlemen, and I want to ask for your favor and your mercy and your love to bless and to hold my hand as I move forward in this to the Great Commission. So I ask for your support. I ask for your encouragement. I ask for that. I also want to mention this, ladies and gentlemen. Over the past few weeks and months since I have been going over this hurdle, there's a lot of you that have been touched by the messages of this ministry. Just like Allison said, there were moments when she would listen to the messages and it turned her and they encouraged her and they gave her hope. And there's a lot of you who have experienced the same thing with this ministry. But at the same time, over the past few weeks and months, many of you who have been blessed by this ministry have stopped supporting this ministry. And it has come to the point now where it's almost down to very, very few are supporting. And I'm behind now. I've been sharing over the last few messages that I need you folks to please not forget. But a lot of you aren't listening. You're not responding. So ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of you that kept Watchman's Cry afloat. And it's an interesting thing that's been going on. I would say that 80 to 90% of you have stopped. And because of that, I am about to go underwater. I don't know how else to put it, folks. I'm about to go underwater, and I don't like being here. I don't know how to say it. I understand that it might be because this is a new development. The last year has been different. But folks, aside from that, the message is still the same. The message of repentance is still the same. And the future messages that are coming are going to be explosive as far as benefiting the kingdom of God. So folks, I appeal to you right now. I appeal to the merciful side of your hearts to look into your hearts and help me get out of this hole. By the grace of God, with you, we can do it. We can get out of it. I want to move forward. Allison's going to come on board, and it's going to be sometime at the first quarter of next year. So that we're looking at about maybe 5 more months. Until then, ladies and gentlemen, I need your help to continue this journey, continue this calling, continue this mission. I believe that God is going to bless those of you who do respond. And there's one more thing that I wanted to share, and then I'm going to close. It's a lot of information I shared with you, but it's going to be the beginning of a lot more in the future. Allison struggles with a physical condition, and I had asked her if I could share it with you guys. And we won't go into a lot of detail, but I just want you guys knowing, Allison, when God uses people, he picks broken people, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Definitely does. Yeah.
And Allison has an autoimmune disorder. Can I share with him?
Yeah.
Hashimoto's? Mm-hmm. It's a thyroid condition.
Yeah.
It's autoimmune. And folks, you know that I've shared that I deal with lupus as well. So I understand the autoimmune thing. And it leaves you wiped out. It's difficult. It's hard. It affects your bones and your thyroid. So you have a thyroid imbalance, Allison, and it affects a lot of things in your life, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. It has a major impact on my life.
It wears you out.
It wears me out. I have a lot of aches and pains. I am constantly exhausted. I do have problems with my hair. Yeah, God has sustained me nonetheless and given me the strength to somehow get through everything. But it's not easy. It's not always easy. And
So you get up, you go to work, and you, yeah. you're in a dental chair working on patients, and
oh,
you're
boy,
wiped out.
It really hits your back hard. Bent over patients for 8 hours on end, and it's just like working at a conveyor belt, just one after the other, and cleaning teeth. And I literally crawl home from work. Yes,
every day.
Every day. So.
So you understand? There's a lot of listeners that have autoimmune, and you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's an interesting phenomenon that's going on worldwide. So many people struggle with autoimmune issues, and they're all over the place. But overall, the bottom line is it wipes you out, and it's hard, and it makes life difficult. Your bones hurt, there's pain. The youthful vigor is gone, isn't it, when you have these?
Definitely, and it's been with me for the last at least 10 years that I've noticed a significant difference in my life and my health. Yeah, but you know, you just have to keep pressing on, right?
And we're believing for healing for that, and we're
going to...
Amen, right?
Amen.
We're believing for healing for that. And
God is a healer.
He is the healer. And I'm, by the way, side note, I'm looking into re-educating myself on divine healing. And I want to get a hold of the level of faith that some of those powerful people in the past that have come and gone. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, he had the gift. He understood it. There was Catherine Coleman. There was... John Lake. There's been individuals who have come and gone who understood divine healing, and I have been studying that. And by the way, there's a brother out there. I want to say, do a shout out to you, Wayne. Thank you very much. You've pointed me to some helpful information about that, and I'm pursuing that, and I'm excited about that because I'm going to be sharing that with the Watchman's Cry as well, ladies and gentlemen, because in these last days, we don't have to be those who the devil waged war and then overcame. No. We need to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, which is Jesus and the Bible. So I'm excited for the future of Watchman's Cry, ladies and gentlemen. I'm in the rebuilding phase. I'm in the restoration phase. And I want to ask all of you to join me in that. Join me with that, ladies and gentlemen. Join me in the calling, in the mission, and in the work of getting this job done. Jesus said the fields are white with harvest, they're ready, but the laborers are few. Help support Watchman's Cry so we can keep this thing going. And there's a lot of things that I have planned when Allison comes on board that are going to be exciting and minister and encourage a lot of you. All right, folks? So look into your hearts. If everyone, all of you in the Watchman's Cry family got involved, we can get out of this hole and we can go forward to get ready for the next phase because some things are coming, ladies and gentlemen. The major events are coming, and it's happening in real time right now, and we will be talking about it. So the address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, that's two words, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com, and you can contact us there with your support. All right, folks? So... with that, this is going to be the end of this program. If you have any comments, prayer requests, or words of encouragement, you can email me. Go to the website. There's a contact page, a contact link there. So I look forward to hearing from you. I look forward to the future of Watchman's Cry. Allison, thank you so much for sharing with our audience. We're going to be sharing a lot more, folks. Allison has a lot more to share, the spiritual warfare. She told me some accounts that just blew me away when she shared them with me. And also, she's going to share about her experience with the Cold War, the Iron Curtain, Auschwitz, her visit to Auschwitz, Islam, the persecution of Islam, things that she had to endure with that. So there's a library of information that you're going to bring to the table, Allison. I'm excited about that. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening. Thank you for your prayers. And also, by the way, for right now, I would ask this request, folks, please do not inundate her message, her mailbox, her Facebook mailbox. Please don't inundate her yet because she has a full-time job. If you have any questions for her, you can send them to Watchman's Cry to the regular email address. So you can go to watchmanscry.com and click the contact, and you can send any questions or if you want to make any comments to her, use the Watchman's Cry method, but please don't use the Facebook method because she is very busy with her other things. All right, folks, please respect that.
Until we merge.
Yes,
in the United States.
Yes, until she comes over here and we go to the next phase, the will of God. All right? So thank you for listening, folks. Again, say a prayer for her, for Allison.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming, Allison. You did a good job.
Oh, man. My first time.
Your first
time. I was kind of nervous.
You did great, though. You did great. Yeah. All right, folks. So, ladies and gentlemen, I love you. We love you. She loves you. The Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So with that, folks, stay vigilant, stay safe, and we will see you next time. Bye-bye.
Bye.